Our next scripture is from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. O living God, who has reached out to us with new life through Jesus Christ, we pray that you will bring life into us today in the preaching of your word, that Christ will be glorified and uplifted, and that what you want to accomplish in our lives here and now, that you will do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dead and buried. That's what we sometimes say in different kinds of situations when we want to emphasize that maybe a situation or a relationship or an idea or a movement or maybe a project is over, finished, in the past, forgotten, behind us, dead and buried. I think the buried part is what drives home the conclusiveness of it even more when we think about it. To be dead is to be decisive enough, but to be dead and buried, well, that sounds and feels even more final. In my years of pastoral ministry, I've done many funerals. I've joined the procession as it followed the hearse to the cemetery. I've led the way as the pallbearers followed behind me carrying the casket to the grave. I've stood at the grave reading scripture, offering prayers, giving words of comfort and hope to grieving family and friends. There's a particular poignancy that accompanies committing a loved one to the ground. Death's finality comes into even sharper focus, dead and buried. I remember when I had done the funeral service for a gentleman, and not long after that, I called his wife to see how she was doing in her journey of grief. She talked to me about lots of things, but especially about her first visit back to the cemetery. And I could tell that that first visit to her husband's grave had been a very poignant kind of experience for her. She spoke about how seeing everything underground brought home even more the reality of death. Dead and buried. Or don't you know, says Paul, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Dead and buried. Now, the first part of that takes us back to the center of our faith, the crucifixion of Jesus, the heart of the gospel and of our profession of faith. The death of Jesus is where a merciful God reaches out to us with reconciling love to restore us to himself and to each other, to bring us into newness of life. Paul, we need to remember, like the other writers in the New Testament, keeps bringing us back to the cross, to the death of Jesus. But here in our scripture passage today from Romans, Paul also makes a trip to the cemetery. Our dying with Christ includes our being buried with Christ. It's important to remember that at this point, Paul is writing to a congregation that he's never met or seen face to face. He's never been there with them in that sense, but he's reacting against the logic of some folks in that particular congregation there and the reasoning that's going on, folks who are apparently presuming on God's grace. Perhaps they're thinking, well, God is in the business of grace, so if our sinning just gives God the opportunity to do more of what God likes to do, then why does our behavior even matter? Why does our conduct even matter? But Paul, we notice, he pushes back against that kind of reasoning. Through Christ, God has moved them, he says, from the realm of sin and death into the realm of eternal life, and they should be living like people who belong to and are located in this kingdom of God. Their conduct should reflect their reasoning and their freedom in Christ. Maybe the folks who are thinking this way are still underestimating just how attractive sin can be, just how powerful death is, even after coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So note that, like I said, even though Paul has never been face to face with this particular congregation, he has been told that the folks in the pews there, they like to crack open their hymnals and sing "Victory in Jesus." Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. So what Paul tries to do in our scripture passage is maybe shape their behavior by drawing on their musical memory. He might be saying, well, speaking of plunging beneath the cleansing flood, he says to them in the church, you remember your baptism? Remember what your baptism tells you about who Jesus is and who you are? Remember what your baptism tells you about what Jesus did and what you should be doing? Baptism signifies that a person has been, by faith, joined to Christ. Joined to Christ. That's why Paul keeps talking about dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, being raised with Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, these aren't just centuries-old events that are preserved for our information. They're proclaimed, like they are here today, for our transformation, that we may be changed. And it's a big change. It's as big, Paul says, as going from being in and with Adam, whose disobedience caused the problem, to being in and with Christ, whose obedience solved the problem, to move us from eternal death to eternal life. Baptism signifies that the grace of God has been at work in your life, calling forth and creating faith, joining you to Jesus Christ so that you experience in your own life what he accomplished for us through his death and resurrection. There's a pastor who tells about a small town on the French coast about how years ago the town passed a law barring any further burials in the town cemetery. It was full. So they wrote a law that said, it is forbidden without a cemetery plot to die on the territory of the commune. So as you might expect, that didn't stop people from dying because they passed the law. Those who died without a plot were just housed temporarily in friends' vaults. That's how they addressed the situation. We need to note that here at Grace Baptist Church, we still have plenty of room for further burials. We don't have a church cemetery, but we do have a baptistry. And anyone who steps into the waters of that baptistry is announcing, like Paul highlights, that you want to be co-crucified, co-buried, co-raised with Jesus. It's all there in the motions and in the movements. You heard it and saw it earlier in our worship service. today how Austin, like other baptismal candidates, gets placed under the water, their eyes closed, their hands across their chest like a corpse. Buried with Christ in his death, says Paul. Buried with Christ in his death, I declare when he goes under the water, when I bring him back up, raised to newness of life. It's all there. I was baptized in a river near the home where I grew up, and one of the things I remember most about that experience was when I was lowered beneath that murky water and went under the surface. That moment of complete submersion stuck with me, not only because it's such an odd sort of act of worship in a way, but because it can be sort of scary too when you're plunged like that beneath the surface. But more importantly, not just because of that memory, but because of what that memory tells me about who God is, what he's done for me through Jesus Christ to reconcile me to himself and to others, to remind me too of the kind of dying that's involved if you're going to identify yourself with Jesus and with the community of Jesus people. When you do that, you're identifying yourself with a certain kind of dying to self so that you may be raised to newness of life. Several years ago, when our brother in Christ, Bill Adams, was being ordained to the ministry of deacon here in our church, he stood up here where I am today and gave his testimony of coming to faith in Christ and how that was part of his experience and the life of his relationship with God. And I remember he talked about an experience when he was baptized, talked about how he was standing in line with the others there waiting to be baptized. The boy in front of him got baptized. And as that boy came back up the line past where they were, he said, "Don't go in that water. The preacher tried to drown me." I can speak with confidence on behalf of all pastors that drowning you is not our intention, certainly. You note that Austin is now out of the water, safe and sound, with his family again there in the pews worshiping with us. Both he and I survived the waters of baptism. And yet I can also say at the same time that in the deepest spiritual sense, every baptism I have ever conducted in my ministry as a pastor, every baptism I have ever conducted has also been, in a sense, a funeral. Dying with Christ, being buried with Christ. There's a professor named Rodney Reeves. He tells about how one day he and his wife were driving. Their six-year-old daughter, Emma, was with them in the car, and they drove past a cemetery, and she asked, "Who lives there?" And they told her, "Well, dead people live there." And they went on that from there to take that as an opportunity to explain more about death and funerals and caskets and dead bodies and most of all the hope of Jesus Christ and resurrection. And a few minutes later, after that conversation had concluded and they had gotten further down the road, she must have remembered that there were some crosses on some of those graves. And she said, "Well, there's a cross on top of our church. Do dead people live in there too?" And it gave Rodney and his wife opportunity to reflect and think more about the truth of what she was saying, that the church is where dead people live in a sense. Die with Christ. Be buried with Christ. We've been buried with Christ, says Paul. We're dead in Christ. Now, to human eyes, death is often associated with defeat. But in the story of Jesus, what looks like defeat is actually victory. For in the death and burial of Jesus, God has broken the power of sin and death. Sin itself is now in shackles. Death itself is now dead and buried. And by confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, like Austin has done here today, by doing that and entering the watery grave of baptism, you claim that you're claiming your freedom. You want to claim for yourself. the benefits of what Christ has done for you out of the mercy and reconciling love of God. But even after that, even after your baptism and your profession of faith, sin is still very attractive. And the power of death is still very strong for us. It's not enough to say, well, you know, God accepts us where we are and as we are. There is some truth in that, but only half the truth. God's grace really does reach us where we are and accepts us where we are. If that weren't the case, none of us could be saved. But as one commentator has also put it, God accepts us where we are, but God does not intend to leave us where we are. Paul says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So death, yes. Burial, yes. But resurrection, yes, as well. At the final resurrection, we'll take full possession, we're told, of our new life in Christ. But even now, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is released into the lives of those who believe. Even now, we're being changed, we're told, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even now, the work of God in us. Remember that God's grace, which reaches out to us in Jesus Christ, it brings forgiveness of sins, yes, but it brings also transformation to move beyond just forgiveness into newness of life through Christ. In 1983, there was a film called Tender Mercies. And in that film, Robert Duvall played a once famous, but he's now sort of washed up country music singer, songwriter. His name is Mack Sledge. And Mack is stringing together dead-end jobs, battling the bottle. There comes a point in the story where he's befriended by a widow named Rosa Lee and her little boy named Sonny. Well, late in the movie, Mack and Sonny decide to get baptized in the local church, and as they're driving home in a pickup together, a conversation starts to develop between them. And Sonny says, well, we've done it, Mack. We got baptized. And Mack says, yeah, we did. Sonny says, well, I don't feel a whole lot different. People told me that I would feel different, and I do, but not a whole lot different. I guess a little different at least. Do you feel different, Mack? And Mack says, well, not yet. And Sonny says, well, you don't look any different. Do I look any different, says Sonny, as he peeks into the rearview mirror. And Mack says, no, not yet, not yet. No one comes up out of the waters of baptism completely transformed. When it comes to our union with Christ, there is an already sin and death have been defeated. We have that victory finished in that sense, in the past, done, behind us, dead and buried. So there is that already, but there's also a not yet. There's still work to be done. There's still work to be done on you and in you, Austin. Still work to be done on and in everyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ and gets baptized. Still work to be done on us. Now, there's a certificate of baptism that I've got for you to give to you after the service. It doesn't really say on it that you've been given complete holiness up front. Done, finished. It says you've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment on what's to come because of Jesus Christ and God's work in your life from here going forward. Even if the Lord has already, like the hymn says, plunged you to victory beneath the cleansing flood, you're still supposed to be growing into that victory day by day. Every day there needs to be a funeral for all the unrighteousness in your life. Every day, there needs to be a graveside service for all the attitudes and actions and habits and addictions and perversions and patterns of behavior that want to destroy you and separate you from the love of God that's been revealed to us in Jesus Christ, through whom God has reached out to us with eternal life, overcoming death. So in baptism, what we have really is a picture of God's gift in Christ, the gift bestowed and received. Baptism is the gospel in miniature, in a picture sort of way. It's made visual to us. Baptism makes the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ visible to us. And you, by your life, make your baptism visible to other people, and your faith in Christ visible to other people in what he's done for you, as you grow in righteousness, in holiness, in newness of life, and most of all, in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul closes our text, as I close here today. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, dead and buried. Count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Merciful and loving God, thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ to move us from eternal death, to overcome the power of sin, to move us to eternal life in your kingdom through him. We pray that we will grow in that newness of life, and that with Austin we will be changed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ for your glory. We thank you for baptism that you give us to picture and make visible to us who we are in Christ and what you want us to be. And now as we come to this table to share the bread and the cup, through our taste and our touch, speak to us further about the gospel and what it can do in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Here at the Lord's table today, we're going to share the bread and the cup. It's a way for us to remember what Jesus has done for us and his death for our sins.